A cry is a desperate plea expressed by one person who does not have any power to another person who has the authority to make a favorable judgment to that person who is crying out or to that plaintiff. And we know there's many types of cries in this world. The sportsman among us will think of the desperate plea of the bowler and the fielders to the umpire when the ball hits the leg before the wicket. And another cry, who cannot help but respond to the cry of a baby? It's true that babies at times do, or children do, make noises for the sake of making noises. But which parent won't be arrested when they hear their child giving some deeply distressing call? It's a plea that says to the parent, I cannot help myself. Something's bothering me. The baby's cry may be, I need somebody to change me. I need some kind of immediate assistance. Well, in today's scripture, David, the king of Israel and Israel's psalmist, is saying to the Lord, hasten, O God, to save me. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. Like the cricketer, his is a desperate plea to the umpire of all men, the judge of heaven and earth, to be quick in making a decision regarding his own circumstances. Like a helpless baby, it's that David's is a desperate cry out to his heavenly Father to come and save him quickly. And David is saying, I cannot help myself. I need immediate assistance. I cannot deliver myself from my circumstances. I cannot deliver myself from those who are bothering me. They are, in fact, words we've heard before. The psalmist is repeating his plea made in Psalm 40, verses 13 to 17. But there, David's words are punctuated with the words, be pleased to deliver me. And the truth is that God is pleased to deliver his king and the saints. Those who call out to him, those who are trusting in him. God is pleasurably arrested. He seized, he's detained. He takes notes of the plea of David. In this psalm, he's watching over the suffering of his king. But God doesn't rise up like a panic-stricken parent, does he? Not knowing the terror by which David is calling out to him. We know God is sovereign. God is in control. We were told about the righteous man, the man who fears God, that the steps of the righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And in the earthly life of our own Lord Jesus, we're told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 7, he offered up prayers, petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. So heaven heeded the prayers of David. God's heart was pleasurably arrested. He took note of the earthly suffering of his servant. He saw the God-fearing life of his servant. The Father will be quick in his coming to save him. And with him will come all the help that David is crying out for, that our own Lord Jesus cried out for in the garden. But quickness in God's economy isn't the same as ours, is it? When I want something, I want it now. And especially in our own generation, we have this microwave mentality. I'm hungry. I want something hot now. I throw it in the microwave, 3 minutes, ding, and it's ready. Well, God doesn't work like that, does he? David, like our own Lord Jesus, is going to have to wait. He's going to have to suffer with the threat that he may even have the humiliation of losing his own life. You may have to wait a while. You may have to plead a while. But you're right in pleading. Pleading isn't the action that of a lack of faith. Pleading is proof that you have faith. This one you're calling to, you're pleading to, you believe he's going to save you. So it is an action of faith. Pleading isn't the discourager of faith. Pleading encourages faith. But heaven has heard your cry. But it's not alarmed, is it? Heaven isn't thrown into panic like the parents not... I'll give you an illustration. When my daughter was about a week, not even a week old, she was just crying and crying and crying, and we were panicked over what was wrong. We took my daughter to the A&E, and all she had was gas. You see, that's how we panic. But God doesn't panic like panic-stricken, inexperienced parents, does he? He's not alarmed. He isn't thrown into panic. The Father knows all things. The angels know their purposes. And yet there's still silence, isn't there? You don't hear anything. You cry out for vindication. You cry out for God to come to you. There's no answer. Heaven isn't open. It's like an iron roof over you. It's like nothing that you're saying is being heard. It was like that on our own Lord Jesus' crucifixion, wasn't it? The sky was darkened. There was an earthquake. The curtain was torn. There was no word from heaven like in the beginning of his ministry. He didn't hear pleasurable words from his Father. There was no accreditation, was there, from the Father? This is my son. There was no sign of divine favor. But as silent as it was, God's hand was upon him. The enemy had struck his fatal blow. He utilized his greatest weapon, which is death. But our great God was at work, watching over his son, actively affirming to the powers of the present age that he was actually his beloved, the Messiah, the Savior, his son. And he will do the same for us. But listen, the plaintiff must lift up the cup and drink. David had to, the Lord Jesus had to, and it only goes to say that we also must. We must also, we have to say, along with our own Lord Jesus, shall I not drink from the cup that the Father has given to me? Like I was saying this morning, God has given us suffering. He's got a package just for you. You might not like it. You may not want it. But he's given it to you. And he'll deliver you through it. You'll get to the other end. He will preserve you through it. You'll have to learn how to cry out and to plead. But he will hear. And listen, the God that pleasurably hears or pleasurably is moved or arrested by the plea of his saint is also pleasurably attested. I want you to know that the plea that is that pleasurably arrests the heart of God is the same plea that is the same plea by which God is pleasurably attested. Well, here a test means to prove, to confirm, or demonstrate, to make plain, or to indicate. And once he is arrested, he will also prove and confirm, demonstrate that he is God, and that he is God all on his own. He will prove that you are his, and he is yours, that you're his child and his saint, and you and he is your God. He's going to do it openly. We were told in Psalm 23, he presents a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So God is going to do, when God is going to act, when God is going to answer, everybody is going to know about it. And David is confident regarding this, isn't he? He says, may those who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say, aha, aha, turn back because of their shame. You see, the initial plea may have been full of anxiety, but now David is speaking with abundant assurance, isn't he? He's absolutely sure that God is going to, or that God is not going to leave him, first of all. He's not going to leave him to the unrestrained efforts and will desire of his enemies. No matter how bad it gets, David will not be without a testimony. You see, Psalm 70 is set down as David's, it's really David's testimonial. And David has this such boldness. And he has this boldness because he looks back at Israel's life. He looks back at his own life. He remembers in the beginning how God anointed him, how God had delivered him from the bear and the lion, how when he stood before Goliath, the Lord was with him. He had trusted in God, there, and God had delivered him from Goliath. When Saul was after him to take his life, the Lord had delivered him then, when even because of his own sins as well, but all the situations that were going on in his life, the Lord had delivered him from his own personal issues. Why? Because he belongs to him. Because he's promised to deliver. And when the world finally sees what God has planned for his anointed king and the saints, the enemies of God are going to be enraged, aren't they? The enemies of God, they're going to be mortified. They're going to be set into confusion. They're going to be turned back. And in the end, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to be vindicated with the saints, the enemies of God, those who scoffed, those scoffers, those who laughed, those who watched David flee, those who have persecuted the saints, those who have been the enemies of God's king and Israel, they're going to be cast into hell. Or those who scoffed at the suffering of the crucified Christ, they will be ashamed on the day when he returns, when he comes glorified with the saints forever. And as for us, we have a perfect plea, don't we? A perfect plea that pleasurably arrests the heart of God, that pleasurably attests the ability of God. It's a perfect plea that will soon turn into perfect rejoicing. And all who seek God shall rejoice and be glad in him. These are David's words. For everyone who seeks the Father, worships the Son, has a reason to rejoice. But as I said before, the psalmist repeats again, we're going to have some waiting to do. Trials and tribulations are going to come. It's like the preachers, I'm always talking about trials and tribulations, but it's true. I don't think we're going to escape trials and tribulation. I know some people believe that, but I don't. But in the midst of it all, God is going to give us a fantastic testimony, an awesome testimony, a testimony that will confound all those around us, the whole world. It's the song of praise that will be mocked by the world, but it will never, ever be silenced. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. And we have that testimony, don't we? Even now, even though God hasn't fulfilled all of his promises, even though we haven't been delivered from all of our problems in this world, we have a testimony that our God is great. But there's going to be some painful waiting, some heart-wrenching searching. And the longing of God's redemption, how long? Not long. How long? Not long. How long? Not long. Well, if you're truly born again of God, no matter your ethnicity, your background, your color, the old Negro spiritual, it sounds out in you, doesn't it? It rings aloud in your soul. The devil and his army, the world and death itself, it can't silence your hope in Christ. It's the song of the ransomed slave, and we were slaves who were ransomed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the song of the ransomed slave for his or her final rest. There shall be work no more. You remember in the old civil rights in the 60s, they sang the song, "Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome one day." Well, David closes and he says in verse 5, "But as for me, I am poor and needy." That's a wonderful starting point for us, isn't it? Calling on to this God who we know is great. He says it earlier on, the Lord is great. But as for me, seeing this God and knowing my dependence on him, I know what I am. It's a great starting point to know who we are. Poor and needy. Poor and needy in the face of this God who is great. And he has promised, hasn't he, that he's coming quickly, that his recompenses are with him, that he's going to pay back to each man as he rightly deserves. Oh God, you should cry out. I'm crying out. We are crying out. You are my help, my deliverer. Do not delay. And he won't, will he? He has a timing that's past our understanding. We don't know how the timings and the dealings of God, but we know that he will come and he will deliver. and he will do it with absolute pleasure. To him be praise and glory and honour, both now and forever. Amen.